Agape love is not desiring and doing the very best for another person in the name of Jesus Christ. We saw this morning that in response to wrongs that are suffered, that love, agape love, keeps no record. That in the sense of the woman who kept her 13-year record of everything that her husband had done wrong in the relationship, and instead of addressing it, simply kept the record and stewed over it. This evening, in verse 6, we want to focus on both phrases, where love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love does rejoice with God's truth. Love doesn't hold a grudge. The emphasis this morning, we see Paul's wonderful agape love in that though the Jews had mercilessly beat him, he still had a heart of love for them and was willing to have himself to be accursed if they could be saved. The Philippian jailer was not one that Paul had revenge or anger towards, but instead was willing to bring the gospel to him. And those Corinthians who rejected his apostleship, still, he is the one who says, our heart is wide open to you, though you are restrained against us. Even in our day, there is the recognition that love at times needs to be principled. Tough love is the promotion of a person's welfare, especially that of an addict, a child, or criminal, by enforcing certain constraints on them or requiring them to take responsibility for their actions. Tough love is not about being rude or alienating friends or loved ones. However, when people we care about engage in unsafe habits or practices, it often becomes necessary to remove certain conveniences in order for them to change. Some people mistakenly believe that tough love only affects the people who are being restricted. This is not the case. In fact, tough love can be just as hard on the person giving it as the one who is receiving. And in conversations about tough love, there is the discussion about one who is an enabler and one who is an enforcer. The enabler is the one that if someone is doing drugs, you continue to provide everything that they need so that there are not consequences and there is no real motivation for them to change. They enable such behavior. On the other hand, the enforcer is the one who pulls back on something of the privileges, something on the conveniences, and hence the word of tough love. If someone is engaged in a bad or destructive behavior, then it is as though the enforcer is saying, you'll have to do that without my enablement. You'll have to do that without my help. I'm going to seek to establish a roadblock in front of your bad behavior. Well, notice with me one. Roman numeral 1. Here we're looking at love's holy principle unfolded. The holy principle of verse 6 unfolded. First of all, A, the negative statement of love's holy principle. If there is a tough love that is recognized out there in the world, there is something of a holy principle, a love that's got some toughness to it that is recognized in the Word of God. First of all, A, the negative statement. The negative statement of love's holy principle. And there it is in the first phrase of verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity. does not. There's the negative. Love does not take delight in sin. It doesn't take delight in this iniquity. And the word here for iniquity is a word that very easily could be translated as unrighteousness. The standard word for righteousness is used, and then there is the little alpha privative put out in the front of it saying an unrighteousness. So iniquity speaks of that which goes against God's righteous standard. And the focus is on an act that is wrong before God. It is unrighteous before God. And this makes me to think of how so many of the Ten Commandments are worded in the unsense, in the not sense, in the no sense. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. So at the end of the day, 8 of the 10 commandments are negative in their focus. There is this standard of that which is right, but God comes along and says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. And only the 4th commandment of honoring God's day and the 5th commandment of honoring God-appointed authorities are put in the positive. So Paul is showing love as he confronts sin in the Corinthian church. In this Corinthian church, there are those divisions. And because Paul's agape love cannot rejoice in the division that is in the church, then he's going to speak up about it. He's going to address it. And when it comes to the immoral man that is living with his father's wife, this is something that Paul's agape love cannot take a delight in. He cannot rejoice in it. And instead, he's going to bring it up. The lawsuits among the church members, it will be addressed. The food sacrificed to idols, the drunkenness and the arrogant selfishness manifested at the Lord's Supper, all of these are areas where Paul is saying his agape love cannot rejoice in this kind of behavior, but he wants to see something else. Now, this does not rejoice tells us that a Christian's love has a large measure of God's right and wrong bound up in it. Sometimes when we think of love, we think of love as something, it's very bland. It's something that's very tasteless. It's something that is just nice. And you can't really define what that agape love is. But here is a love that cannot rejoice in anything that is opposed to God's holy law. Cannot rejoice. Love cannot celebrate. Cannot take delight in sin. Whatever is wrong before the God of heaven is a grief to the agape loving believer. How can you be so unloving and tell this man living in sin that he is wrong? Isn't that judgmental and bigoted to assume that you know what is best for another person? Isn't that unloving to make this man feel bad about his affair that is outside of marriage? No. Love grieves over anything that is unrighteous. Love has a holy principle. Love is not just a gush of emotional sentiment. Love is not saying to someone, well, whatever makes you happy makes me happy. No, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It does not rejoice in iniquity. So love is desiring and doing the very best for another person in the name of Christ. And what we desire and do for another has reference to something higher than the desires of that particular individual. That which we desire for them and do for them is instructed by the Word of God and the will of God. Secondly, B, if we've seen the negative statement, now we come to the second phrase of verse 6, and we notice the positive statement of love's holy principle. But rejoices with. Same word for rejoice, and this is the clue for us to take both phrases and look at them together. One is negative, one is positive. Both have this idea of rejoicing. But this is a heightened form of the rejoicing. But love rejoices with. It rejoices with the truth, God's truth. Love is like a prissy little girl who is very comfortable when she's playing with her fancy baby doll and the nice lacy clothes on that baby doll. But if you were to take that little girl outside and try to get her to play in the dirt or in the mud along with her brother who is cutting roads there in the backyard, she is not going to delight in the dirt. Ooh, it has contaminated me. But there is instead this beautiful little doll with the hand-painted features on the face, the lace clothes. That's where there is the attraction. And so it is with biblical love. Agape love cannot delight in the mud, in the dirt. But it does rejoice with God's truth. The truth. Shouldn't this be righteousness to complete the contrast? Agape love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but agape love rejoices in righteousness. Isn't that the contrast? Well, evidently, God felt that truth was a better contrast, and that's why we have it. But the word here of truth, we're not to think of it here as something like only a body of truth. These things that are contained in the Word of God. There's this truth about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is this truth that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. But several passages where truth appears, it's more of a truth that not is just believed, but a truth that is obeyed. Listen to Romans 2 and verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. There's our exact two words. And so the contrast is there. There is a need to obey God's truth. There is a need to avoid disobeying. There is this need to avoid unrighteousness. Or in Romans 1 and verse 18, those who are described as suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That's Romans 1:18. And do you know where Paul goes after that? Do you remember? It goes into the catalog of all of those pagan sins. But those pagan sins are in contrast to the truth. It is a suppressing of the truth. This is something that we find perhaps even more in the Apostle John than we do in the Apostle Paul. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We do not do the truth. And so John makes it very plain in the tests of life, if you are truly converted as an individual, then there will be this ongoing habit of doing the truth, of practicing God's truth. So the earlier phrase, unrighteousness, points to God's righteous standard. And this word of truth, God's truth, is also pointing to God's righteous standard. God's revealed truth does teach us what we need to believe, but God's righteous standard, God's truth, also tells us what we are to live out. So the prissy little girl who loves fancy dolls and lace dresses, who cannot enjoy playing in the mud like her brother, you put that little girl in the dirt and put her in the mud, and she's going to be upset. She's going to cry. She's wanting to get away from that horrible situation of dirt and mud. But put her in a doll store with all of the dolls with their hand-painted faces and their lacy dresses, and she is celebrating. And that's the way it is for the child of God. The one who has the agape love is the one who has a sympathy and a delight in God's truth, and is not comfortable with the dirt of disobeying God, of manifesting unrighteousness. Now, thirdly, see, we've seen the negative, we've seen the positive of 1 Corinthians 13:6. Then let's consider the wider biblical connection, the wider biblical connection of love and holy principle. An agape love for God involves an embrace of God's principles of right and wrong. Listen to our Savior, John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Two verses later, in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then a verse later, verse 24, he who does not love me does not habitually keep my words. So an agape love for God embraces the commandments of God, the truth of God, and as a habit of life, goes in that direction. But further, an agape love for our neighbor involves doing the right thing to our neighbor and doing the right thing for our neighbor. Paul says that in Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to agape love, one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law, and he goes into the second table of the law. So agape love and righteous principle are friends and not foes. They are friends. And because of that, agape love cannot rejoice, cannot celebrate while sitting in the mud. But agape love does celebrate and does rejoice when the truth of God is lifted up and honored. Roman numeral 2. Love's holy principle applied. Love's holy principle applied. Well, what does this mean? If that's what it means in the verse itself, what does it mean at a practical level for you and me? First of all, A, Christian love is not blind, deaf, and dumb in the face of sin. Many think of love as simply being just nice. This would lead to a love that never crosses the will of anyone and never confronts the wrong, never confronts the unrighteousness. Now, it is true. Last phrase of verse 5, we saw it this morning. It is true that agape love does not keep a journal of wrong suffered. It doesn't simply keep a list and then stew over those things without addressing them. But that doesn't mean that if you want to drive all over me, that's perfectly fine with me. No, that would be unrighteous. And love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in truth, in God's truth. Love is linked to the objective standard of God's right and wrong. And agape love is in sympathy with God's truth. Love is rooting for God's objective truth coming into someone's mind. And if I have agape love, I'm going to try and get somebody out of the mud of sin and try to get them into obedience to the truth of God. Love rejoices in God's truth being lived out in the life. It's not this thing of just nice in front of anything. Whatever makes you happy makes me happy. And it makes me happy because it makes you happy. No. That which makes me happy is that which makes God happy. That's the whole point of verse 6, isn't it? When love sees violations of God's righteous standard, it doesn't rejoice, but it grieves. Without getting angry or all emotional or all personally hurt and offended, love will stand against unrighteousness. Now, sometimes Christians are called, and increasingly so in our day, Christians are called unloving bigots. And a bigot is a person who obstinately or intolerantly is devoted to his or her own opinions and prejudices. Especially a bigot is one who regards or treats the members of a group, such as a racial or ethnic group, with hatred and intolerance. But the way this comes over, bigot, to be used of Christians, is that if a Christian says the murdering of unborn children is wrong, then that person is a bigot. And if the Christian says that marriage is for one man, one woman, together for life, well, then he is a narrow-minded bigot, and they are so unloving. Well, unloving according to whom? Not unloving according to God. Because God is the one who says that an agape love has a holy principle to it. It cannot rejoice in the mud. It cannot rejoice in unrighteousness. So what does biblical love do in the face of sin? Is love neutral to sin and to righteousness? No, it's not neutral. In the strongest of terms, it cannot rejoice in this unrighteousness which is against God, but it will rejoice where there is this commitment to God's truth. So what if one marriage partner goes off the deep end into adultery? What is the loving thing for the victimized person, whether the young husband or the young wife, to do? Well, is their love to say, well, I forgive you, before the sin has even been addressed, without even confronting the sin? Does a love that has a holy principle, does it say, well, I can't expect you to go against your feelings? Well, if that love is informed by the Bible, then we say, well, yes, I can. Because sometimes our feelings are altogether rotten, and they need to be gone against. No, my love is grieved over your sin. My love will rejoice when you are walking in the truth, when you are doing the truth. McShane says, the one who loves you the most is the one who tells you the most truth about yourself. That's what love does. There is this unrighteous act, the dirt aspect. Can't delight in that, can't rejoice in that. But I will rejoice when you're really walking with God. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Someone will come along and in deceit kiss us while we are in the midst of our sin, and we are going to think, well, they must be the most loving individual in the world. No, they're not. The one who loves me the most is the one who tells me the most truth about myself. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Further, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. God confronts us. Human fathers confront us because they love us. Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So when you hear this evening, of verse 6 of the holy principle of love, I'm wondering, do you really want this kind of love? Do you want the love that is of holy principle, that doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness and does celebrate, does rejoice when God's truth is honored? Do you want a loving relationship? I welcome my friend telling me that he or she grieves when I sin and delights when God's grace is prospering in my life. You can't say biblically, well, I want a good, loving friend who isn't going to get on my case. I need a friend who will understand me and will not hold me accountable and therefore not reprove me. There is a loving way to address a concern, and that is very important. However, if your friend loves you with a biblical love, then he's going to tell you when you are out of line, and she is going to tell you when you are out of line with the Word of God. Rejoices in the truth. Secondly, B, Christian love is a compendium of practical Christianity. A compendium is a comprehensive but brief account. Our confession of faith is a compendium of what the Bible teaches. Your Bible is this thick, and the confession of faith is that thick. Probably 1,500 pages shorter. But nonetheless, it is a comprehensive account. And so Christian love, as Paul gives it here in 1 Corinthians 13, is a comprehensive but brief account of what the Christian life is all about. Love is long-suffering. In a sin-cursed world where people do a lot of bad things to us, love endures, suffers along. And the suffering long that we do, though God will draw us out to that, is probably nothing in comparison to the long suffering that the Apostle Paul had to do towards the Corinthian church, towards his Jews, his Jewish kinsmen, towards the Philippian jailer. Love is long suffering. Love is kind. It's enterprising. Remember, it's the engine that drives the car. It is enterprising. It is active. It is aggressively seeking to do good to others. Then love is not jealous. Love is not proud. Love is not selfish. Love is not angry. Love is not keeping a record of wrongs and then meditating on all the wrongs that you've done to me over the last 13 years. So if we have an individual who is living out agape love, what kind of person are they going to be? Well, they're going to be a long-suffering individual, a kind individual, a not jealous individual, a not proud individual, a not selfish individual, a not angry individual, and a not a grudge-keeping individual. Someone who is loving others with agape love just might need God's help, right? It is not easy to maintain an agape love with long-suffering, kindness, jealous, avoiding the jealousy, not proud, not selfish, not angry, not holding grudges, and full of holy principle. Not only is it not easy, it is impossible apart from the grace of God. It's impossible to the flesh. Do you have someone that you like to tell those three little words? I love you. I love you. Well, what are you really saying when you say, I love you? Well, we need to pick up everything that we've seen here in 1 Corinthians 13 and pour it into those little words of commitment. I love you. What are you committing yourself to when you say, I love you? What are you children really saying to your parents? And I hope you do say these words to your parents. But what are you saying? Saying that you're going to work on all of these things. Thirdly, this evening, the holy principle of love applied. See, Christian love does not grow on Adamic soil. It doesn't grow on Adamic soil. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Where does it come from? It comes from God, the Holy Spirit. And please understand, I hope that you've gotten this, that these studies on agape love are not practical self-help lectures. Here's how to fix up your life with six easy steps of human morality. No, not on your life. Here are seven practical steps to the new you, Mr. Nice Guy. No. Paul and God and the Holy Spirit behind Paul never intended 1 Corinthians 13 as a humanistic morality. But what is going on here is the same thing that is going on with the radical nature of conversion. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Do you want to be a loving man? Do you want to be a loving woman? Do you want to be a loving young man? A loving young woman? Well, where do you need to start? Well, I guess you just go to 1 Corinthians 13 and just start doing them. Oh, no, oh, no. We start at the foot of the cross. Come and put all of your sins in a pile there. Come to Jesus and put all of your good works in a pile there. And then leave the pile of your sin and leave the pile of your good works and go to Jesus Christ and go to Him alone. Tell Jesus that you deserve to die because of this pile of your sins. Tell Jesus that your good works, far from getting you into heaven, only call for God's anger. They are filthy rags. And that your only hope is in the perfect righteousness of Jesus on the cross. Plead with God to make you a new creation by the Holy Spirit. Ask Jesus, as the God-man, ask Him to take out that heart of stone that is dead to God and to put in a heart of flesh that beats for the God of heaven. So there we have verse 6. Love, agape love, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, in anything that is against God. But agape love does rejoice with truth, God's truth, not a truth that is simply believed, doctrine of the Trinity, doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, the two natures. But it is a rejoicing in God's truth that is lived out. This is what God wants me to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the richness of Your Word. We thank You for the richness of this section focusing on agape love. And help us to understand very plainly that if we would live out agape love, we would be well on our way to living out the demands of practical Christianity. It will deal with our patience. It'll deal with our anger. It will deal with our determination to please you. It will deal with our pride. It will deal with our jealousy. We pray, O God, that you'd help us to see this and help us to grow increasingly in this agape love. We plead it in Christ's name. Amen.